Our scripture this morning, we have one selection from Proverbs and then another one for 2 Corinthians. If you'd like to follow Proverbs 17:9, it's in the Pew Bible on page 560. Proverbs 17:9. Love forgets mistakes. Nagging about them parts the best of friends. Second Corinthians 2:1-11. This is in the Pew Bible on page 1004. No, I said to myself, I won't do it. I'll not make them unhappy with another painful visit. For if I make you sad, who is going to make me happy? You are the ones to do it, and how can you if I cause you pain? That is why I wrote as I did in my last letter, so that you will get things straightened out before I come. Then when I do come, I will not be made sad by the very ones who ought to give me greatest joy. I felt sure that your happiness was so bound up in mine that you would not be happy either unless I came with joy. Oh, how I hated to write that letter. It almost broke my heart. And I tell you honestly that I cried over it. I didn't want to hurt you, but I had to show you how much I loved you and cared about what was happening to you. Remember that man I wrote about who caused all the trouble? Has not caused sorrow to me as much as all the rest of you. Though I certainly have my share in it too. I don't want to be harder on him than I should. He has been punished enough by your united disapproval. Now it is time to forgive him and comfort him. Otherwise, he may become so bitter and discouraged that he won't be able to recover. Please show him now that you still do love him very much. I wrote to you as I did so that I could find out how far you would go in obeying me. When you forgive anyone, I do too. And whatever I have forgiven, to the extent that this affected me too, has been in Christ's authority and for your good. A further reason for forgiveness is to keep from being outsmarted by Satan. For we know what he is trying to do.
Thank you, Debbie. Good challenge, Chris. I want to start out with a little story today. You know, when you have grandchildren, or sometimes even with your children, I've discovered that it is absolutely amazing to have those children and those grandchildren. And I've also discovered that sometimes it is amazing what you will watch with them, what you will listen to, or what you will do with them or for them. When we went to the beach back in the summer, we managed to pry Sydney away from Stephen and Lynn to ride all the way to the beach with us. And to kind of help that, because that's a long ride for one that's not quite 2 years old at the time, Grandmary purchased a portable DVD player for the car and some videos. One of the videos, which we had rented before and which then we purchased so Sydney could watch it, happens to be one of her favorites, I think. And it's called Tinkerbell and the Lost Treasure. You've seen it too many times too, right? Okay. Sydney absolutely loves Tinkerbell. In fact, she would get up in the morning and the first thing was, watch Tinkerbell. If she took a nap in the afternoon, first thing when she got up, watch Tinkerbell, Grandmary. And on it would go. In fact, at night, she would go to sleep watching Tinkerbell. But in this particular video, Tinkerbell is given an assignment by the Fairy Queen. An assignment to make a special scepter for a special event that is coming up where they end up getting all the pixie dust for the next year. Well, Tinkerbell gets into trouble in the process, and not only breaks the scepter that she makes, but also this special stone called a moonstone. Among other things, during this period, Tinkerbell turns around and blames everybody else, and she alienates her very best friend among the fairies, constantly blaming him for what had gone wrong. At one point in the movie, she goes on a quest to find a magic mirror. Go figure, it's a Disney movie. Got to have a magic mirror, right? Which can correct what she has broken. Now, as she's approaching her destination, she comes upon a troll bridge. She thought it was going to be a toll bridge, but it's a troll bridge. And two trolls show up. And they begin a confrontation with her after, first of all, arguing as to whose turn it is to give the ominous warning. And so finally they decide who's going to do that, and this troll, the shorter of the two trolls, looks at Tinkerbell and tells her she needs to turn around and leave, because if she doesn't, we will grind your bones to make our bread. Bed. Bread. What? Bread. It's grind your bones to make our bread. Well, why would anyone want to make bread out of bones? You could chip a tooth. Yeah, but why would you want to sleep in a bed made out of bones? You could get your back hurt or a crick in your neck. And so they argue back and forth. And eventually, Tinkerbell gets their attention again. And she starts complaining about everything that's gone wrong and how everybody's done everything wrong to her. Well, she even tells them she has hurt her best friend's feelings. And the trolls start talking about how you shouldn't do that to your friend. And they start talking about how, you know, we're good friends no matter what. And then they start. Yeah, even when I call you Big Nose, wart face, stinky breath, stinky feet, garden gnome. Oh. Garden gnome. And he says, oh, I don't know where that came from. I crossed the line. And the insulted troll says, well, then you must say the magic words. The other troll looks at him and says, I'm sorry. Do you mean it? Oh, yes. Do you feel it? Deeply. Then I forgive you. Friends? Friends. And they start patting each other on the back, calling each other amigo and everything else. And in the meantime, Tinkerbell slips by them and goes on with the rest of her little quest without having her bones ground to eat, either be bread or bed, either one. I've seen that movie way too much, don't you think? And the next time we have Sydney, I will see it again. But the two passages from today speak to the importance of saying the magic words, as that troll said. You must say the magic words. And these two passages speak of the importance of saying those magic words, even in tough situations, but doing more than just saying them, truly feeling them deeply. Proverbs 17:9. In other translations also says, one who forgives an affront fosters friendship, but one who dwells on disputes alienates a friend. As Debbie read earlier, when you keep it going, it destroys friendship. One other translation says that one who forgives an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter alienates even his best friend. And I know in the King James Version, it says, he that covereth forgives. The Hebrew carries with it the idea of overlooking an offense, or refusing to notice the wrong that has been done to you by others, refusing to hold on to it and to keep it going. It is not being naive. It doesn't mean to be a doormat, but it causes one to seek reconciliation, love, and grace rather than retaliation and hatred. The one who repeats a matter, as the second part of that verse states, has two basic meanings. One of those is gossip. Gossip is condemned. Why? Because what does gossip do? It alienates. It destroys. It drives a wedge between people. But the second meaning of one who repeats a matter is repeating the misuse, like name calling of the trolls, which invites the death of a wholesome relationship. Repeating that offense, repeating those words over and over again causes the death of wholesome relationship. The only way that these things can be overcome is by saying the magic words. The magic words of sorrow, yes. Those words that sometimes it is so hard for us to say, and oftentimes more difficult for us to feel deeply. But the magic words do not just include "I'm sorry." The magic words also include "I forgive you." Do you feel it? Deeply. But you know, that's not always an easy thing to do, is it? When we get hurt, when we have arguments, when we say things that we really don't mean. I mean, somebody said, "I had a big nose," I'd say, "Yeah." And if you broke it 9 times from junior high through high school, yours would be big too. But for some, that would be an offense worthy of never speaking to you again. And it's hard sometimes to even forgive the slightest misspoken word. Yet, we are called on here in Proverbs chapter 17 to forgive. To forgive and build friendship rather than to continue to repeat it. To repeat the offense, whether it's in gossip or repeat doing it, and destroy wholesome relationship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul refers to a difficult situation in the church at Corinth. He tells the Corinthian church that he had not come earlier to them to make a painful visit after some problems that had arisen between the people and between some of them and Paul himself. rather than come to them, make that painful visit, and just keep the difficulty going on, keep it growing, Paul said, I decided not to come and cause you pain, but rather I decided to think about it and to write to you. Paul's first visit had been pleasant with the Corinthian church when he established it. But as time went along, different things cropped up. People didn't see things exactly the same way, and so different things cropped up within the church. Different offenses. And so he made a visit to them to try and seek to correct things. And when he left again, he thought everything was good, only to find out that as soon as he left, it started stirring up again. And he promised to return to them soon. But if you look at the history of Paul's visits and Paul's ministry, he got delayed. He didn't get back as quickly as he had thought. Things continued to go on, and then people started snipping and sniping because Paul hadn't come back as quickly as he had thought. He tells them that he could not find pleasure in disciplining those whom he loved, saying that when he came, he might have said things that would hurt them and vice versa. Rather, he wrote them a stern letter. That letter is probably found in 2 Corinthians chapters 10 through 13, which is a very stern and very harsh letter. But he said, even though it was a harsh letter, and it was a stern letter, it was the lesser of the two evils, to give time to heal, to think. And he says here, I only wish to be able to find joy in you, to rejoice in you and in your growth. James Reed writes, if we find ourselves taking pleasure in words that hurt and that give pain, then we will find we are deficient in true love. Paul said, I did not find any pleasure in these words. I didn't find any pleasure in the words that you shared with me or that I shared with you. I didn't find joy in them. They caused me pain, but what I did was to express them out of love so that you too could be reconciled, that you too could find forgiveness, that you too would not find pain but joy. In verse 3, Paul told them he felt sure that after the stern letter they would return to doing their very best. In fact, not only did he feel sure of it, he says that he expected it of them, just as God expected the same thing. But we also find here, and we find actually throughout the entire Corinthian correspondence, that Paul didn't give up on the church. You know, sometimes we might give up. There are actually portions of at least four letters in what we have as 1 and 2 Corinthians. We've talked about that before. They're kind of out of order, but there are portions of at least four letters, which shows something about the extent to which Paul would go and how much he cared about the church, that it is, he didn't just give up on them. Think about it. Many times we might speak to somebody or write them one letter and they don't listen up. We might write them a second one or talk to them a second time. They still don't listen up. A lot of times we just write them off. Say, forget you. I've got other things I can do with my time. I've got other people with whom I can have relationship. But Paul didn't do that. Even though it caused him pain and discomfort, even though it caused them some pain and discomfort, Paul showed that he had not given up. And all he wanted for them was true joy and true reconciliation. He hadn't given up hope, though he was discouraged. But he says, you cannot know the true joy until forgiveness, the magic words, until forgiveness and joyful reconciliation are present. Paul states in verse 4 that he had been deeply hurt before. And the stern tone of his earlier letter was out of an abundant love, seeking to meet the needs of an immature and rebellious group of people. but rather than continue to harbor hard feelings over what he experienced in Corinth, Paul calls for that forgiveness which leads to restoration. Not merely forgiveness in words, but forgiveness that leads to restored relationships. He also said, you know, the offender, the harsh words, the backbiting, the other things that had gone on, Paul said, didn't just hurt me. It caused harm to all of you. James Reed writes again, and I quote, "Sin is antisocial. Like some physical disease, it does more than cause pain at one particular point. Rather, it weakens the whole body and the witness of the community." End of quote. Paul does talk here in chapter 2 of this letter that we consider kind of making up letter to Paul and the Corinthian church. And he says, you've approached the offender and the offense in a matter which not only brought about conviction of the sin, but after that first step, Paul says, now you need to forgive him, to comfort him, to restore him fully to fellowship. The magic words of sorrow are always to be followed by the magic words and actions of forgiveness. Forgiveness may not bring about total forgetfulness, but it can help to take not only the sting out of bitter memories, but it can help to rebuild lives together. Forgiveness is more than the cancellation of a debt. Forgiveness is more than simply showing kindness, speaking pleasantly, and then moving along. Forgiveness means to restore fellowship where it has been broken. And while it is incumbent upon the one who has offended to ask for forgiveness, it is incumbent upon the one offended to offer forgiveness. Christian fellowship can mediate the forgiveness of God and the forgiveness we get from God by the love and the humility with which it restores others to fellowship. It must have a clear outward expression. An expression that confirms repentance. I'm sorry. An expression that confirms forgiveness. Both of which are to be felt deeply with all the heart. We cannot treat the penitent one, the one who perhaps has offended us and who comes and says, I'm sorry. We cannot treat them with coldness when they return if we truly are Christ's followers. Jesus said to forgive in such a way that it becomes a redeeming power through the depth and reality of a forgiving love. And Jesus himself gives that ultimate example when he says, Father, even though they're killing me, even though they're causing me great pain, even though they're ridiculing me and laughing at me and thinking that I'm a fool, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And Stephen, as he died, stoned to death, the first Christian martyr, utters a prayer. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. That's the power of the magic words of forgiveness. I'm not naive, it is a challenge. A major challenge, to be sure. Because lovelessness and strife, especially in church, especially between Christians, lovelessness and strife means either members do not really accept the gospel they preach, or it means that that gospel has no power. And I don't think it means the gospel has no power. I think that unfortunately what it means is we don't really accept the gospel we preach as what we are to do. But to say and to feel deeply with all the heart the magic words, "I'm sorry and I forgive you," has the true potential to bring the restoration which God desires. To make us where, even though we may not forget it all, to make us where we can say, "Friends, friends." May we pray. O God of forgiveness, O God of grace, help us not only to recognize when we need to say the magic words, "I'm sorry," but just as importantly, the magic words, "I forgive you," and to feel them deeply at home, in our Christian fellowship, in our schools, at our jobs. Even throughout the community. In Christ's name we pray and throw ourselves upon your merciful guidance. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of commitment, is 488, "Just As I Am." Sometimes "just as we are" is not always or not necessarily all that lovely. But the magic words, "I'm sorry," followed by the magic words, "I forgive," can take us just as we are and turn us into more than we can be. And not just from God, but with each other. Our altar is open for any commitment or any decision that you might make. Hymn number 488, "Just As I Am."